All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in John chapter 21. As I mentioned earlier, John chapter 21. And as you're turning there, this passage of Scripture is such an interesting study. And those of you that are more inclined to look up some of the background information and some of the scholarly debate that surrounds this, this is one that is just loaded up for all sorts of different reasons. And so if that's you, I just encourage you, go grab some commentaries. There's interesting reading to be done just in how and why this thing even comes where it does and what all people think about it. So I'm not going to go into a lot of that this morning, but I just did want to mention that for those of you that enjoy studying some of these things in a further way. John chapter 21 this morning, the presence of Jesus brings life to us, and we're going to see that show up in the disciples, and hopefully the Lord will use that to do the same thing for us, and that is that even as we study this, that the presence of Jesus through the Holy Spirit would bring life to us this morning. Let me read beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way through verse 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the same place as Galilee there. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. "I'm going fishing," Simon Peter said to them. "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. However, the disciples did not know it was Jesus. "Men," Jesus called out to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some fish." And so they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Therefore, the disciple, the one that Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer garment around him, for he was stripped, and he plunged himself into the sea. But since they were not far from land, only about 100 yards, the other disciples came in on the boat, dragged the net full of fish, and when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught," Jesus told them. And so Simon Peter got up and he hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. "Come and have breakfast," Jesus told them. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew that it was the Lord. And Jesus came, he took the bread, and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you appeared to the disciples even this third time. And we pray this morning that we would be edified, that our souls would be challenged, and that our hearts would be encouraged by what is happening here and what your scriptures have to show us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I've been thinking quite a bit about just the entire book and the entire Gospel of John as we're coming to a close here. That's just one of the things that naturally happens. We're at the end. These are the final verses, the final several verses that are a part of John's whole gospel. And again, we've been studying this since the beginning of the fall semester. We all spent all last semester and all this semester going through this book. And as I've been reflecting on it, and this passage in particular, if I could only pick a couple, you know, one or two, maybe two or three events within John's gospel to be a part of, like if you just for some reason got to pick and go and watch and observe and that, this actually, I think, would be one of the ones that I would choose. So maybe more so than watching the water turn into wine, right? That would be awesome. Being at that wedding, but maybe more so than watching the blind man when his sight comes back, or watching Jesus calm the storm, or watching this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus late at night that gives us John 3:16, right? More than some of those things, actually, this passage has begun ringing true to me in a way that I think that I would love to be there for this. And here's why. It's not just that I love to fish, and I do. So it's a fishing story, but that's not it. I really do, those of you who know me, I love breakfast. I enjoy breakfast, but it's not because I just want to try Jesus' charcoal fish breakfast necessarily. And it's not because I just kind of want to see Peter jump out of the boat and leave everybody else to do the work and haul the fish in, although I think that would be really funny, and it's very characteristic of what Peter seems to be portrayed as throughout the Gospels. But the reason that I think that this passage, at least for me, is so significant is because it's Jesus coming to his disciples here, but it's a glimpse of how God responds to the failures of his disciples. And it's normal. See, we're going to see that Jesus is responding to the failure, the desertion of his disciples, and he's initiating this, he's coming to them, and he's setting up this cycle of what it looks like to follow him and what it looks like for him to restore and return fellowship to his people. And that is so basic to what Christian life is all about. And that is so basic to my own experience as a Christian, that I would want to have something just lodged in my brain in the same way that Jesus does here with these disciples by sharing this meal together on the side of the Sea of Galilee. So I think there's going to be four things, at least four, that I want to highlight this morning that show up inside of these 14 verses that are here. And that is this. First is that Jesus comes to us even when we fail. Second, Jesus provides for us in the midst of difficulty. Third, Jesus has prepared a meal for us right when we need it. And then fourthly, Jesus reaffirms his love for us by showing up over and over. Those are the four things that I want to look at this morning. First, Jesus comes to us even when we fail. Now, we know this, right? I mean, it's Christmas and we begin singing about this. We begin singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." It is God who has initiated Jesus coming into the world. Jesus who first came to the disciples to begin with. "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king." God initiates and sends Jesus, and as Doug said last week, that this is not just part of the New Testament, but this is part of God's entire plan throughout the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is the hero from Genesis all the way to maps in the back, right? Right on the backside of Revelation, Jesus is the hero through all of that, okay? God has sent, God has initiated, God has started by sending Jesus to us so that we can sing, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." It's important for us to see this morning that Jesus is coming to his people even after they have failed him. So let's just do an experiment, right? We all come from different backgrounds. We all think about things different ways. So let's just put a few filters on what might be happening in this scene. The disciples are doing what? Peter, he's got everybody together. They list about seven of them. We don't know how many total are there, but there's seven that are listed here. That Peter says, "Hey, I'm going fishing." Peter seems to always lead everything. They say, "Okay, if you're going fishing, we're going to go fishing with you." And they get on the boat and they go, right? Well, this is the exact same thing that they were doing prior to Jesus coming and them following Jesus all in the beginning, right? They're kind of returning to what they knew or what they were comfortable with. If we were to psychoanalyze this situation, we may say that as a result of all the trauma, they went to what was safe. What did they know how to do? What did Peter know how to do? Well, he knew how to throw the net in the water and bring fish out and feed himself and sell it and make a living. And so maybe we could psychoanalyze this and say that he's just returning to what's most comfortable with him, working at a trade that he knows. Or maybe we could do it sociologically and say, well, there were people that were funding Jesus' ministry and helping the disciples, but now that Jesus is gone, and now that the Jews have come in this way and the Romans have showed that it's not safe to follow Jesus anymore, maybe their financial backers are gone, so they're just fishing to make a living, right? They're hungry, right? This is sociologically, they're just hungry, so that's why they went fishing. We don't know. Or maybe we could come at it in a little bit more of a spiritual way, and a lot of commentators have done this, and they've been very critical of the disciples at this point, and they've said, as a matter of fact, this act of going fishing itself is proving that they are blatantly disobeying what Jesus has asked them to do. That this is an act of apostasy by going back to going fishing when Jesus has already told them that he wants to send them out and that they are already straying. I actually don't think that that's the most helpful reading of this. It doesn't seem anything in the passage itself that leads to that, but still, that's what some people have said. But here's what I want us to think about this morning as we look at this scene and we think about Jesus coming to us even in the midst of our failure. Is I want us to cycle back all the way to the beginning of the Gospels. And John doesn't start out with this, but the other Gospels do. All three of the other ones mention this. And that is Matthew 4:19. You memorized this when you were growing up in VBS. And what does Jesus say there? He says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." He's asking them to come off the boats and to follow him. And he says, "I'm not going to teach you to fish for fish. I'm going to teach you to fish for people. That's what Jesus says to them. Okay, if you have your Bibles, flip over to Luke chapter 5. Flip over to Luke chapter 5, because this it says it a different way. And this was pretty astounding to me. And to be honest, if I'm giving my best guess at what's happening here, I think the movie that's playing in the back of Peter's head when this is happening is this. I think it's Luke chapter 5. You get a little bit more detail about the story when Jesus says, come and follow him. Luke chapter 5, and I'm afraid this thing's going to turn into a full sermon by itself, so I'm just going to read it quickly, make a few comments, and move on. But Luke chapter 5, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by Lake Gennesaret, which, again, this would be another way to talk about an aspect of the Sea of Galilee. So same body of water that we're talking about later on, okay, in the scene that we just did with the breakfast. And he saw two boats on the edge of the lake, the fishermen had left there and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, which is Peter, right? Belonged to Simon Peter. And he asked him to put the boat out a little bit from the land. And then he sat down and he was teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon said, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the nets, right? Okay, this is sounding very familiar, right? This is sounding just like what we just read in John 21. Let's keep going. Verse 6, when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, look what he did. He fell down on his knees, and he said to Jesus, go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they took. And so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and all who were Simon's partners. And then listen to how Jesus responds to what Peter had just done. He says, Jesus tells Simon, or tells Peter, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. John chapter 21, this appendix to the entire Gospel of John, I really think it's coming back full circle to this very same place where Jesus met them on the water, where he did a miracle, he did something they couldn't accomplish on their own, and he reminded them, hey, even fish, like even fishing, you can't do that on your own sometimes. No fish, when I show up, fish. I'm going to send you not to catch fish, not just food, but spiritual life, eternal life, souls, people. You're going to go catch fish, and guess what? You couldn't catch fish this night. When I show up, you can. You can't catch people on your own, but when I show up and when it's my power, you can. And that's what I'm sending you to do, Peter. That's what I'm sending you to do. And before he sends them off to do that, which was next week's sermon, I'm letting Dustin talk about that, okay? There's certainly this hint here of evangelism. Next week seems to be this hint, kind of the other side of that, of discipleship and pastoral ministry that's a part of the same scene. But here, we just get this hint, I think, and again, I think this movie's playing in the back of Peter's head. It has to, because the language is so similar here. The gospel writers would have been intentional to see that this is exactly what's going on. But what we see in Luke chapter 5, where Peter responds, what does he say? He's afraid. Get away from me. And Jesus comes, and he speaks this word to Peter, who's afraid, and he says, don't be afraid. And here's where I want to make that connection. And I'm not preaching Dustin's sermon, but I'm going to lean into it just a little bit, is what we see in right after this verse is we see where Jesus comes to Peter and he talks to him about the denials that he did, all three of those denials. Well, underlying those denials are what? Why did Peter deny Jesus? He was afraid, right? He was absolutely afraid that somehow something was going wrong. So much so that his fear led him to lie even to this little servant girl, right? He lied three times in order to do that. And what happens is there's this fear underlying Peter, driving who he is, that's exposing what it is that Peter loves the most. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that the fears that are in us, that are driving us, expose what it is that we love the most. And so what he does with Peter next week is, what does he say? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He's taking his fear. And what is he doing? He's going to drive out the fear in Peter's heart by replacing it with what? With perfect love. He's going to reassure Peter of his love for him. And as he reassures Peter for his love for him, that's what's going to drive out the fear inside of Peter's heart that leads him to sin. Now, let me get really practical this morning, not trying to make some of these connections inside of the narrative, but let's just talk about our own lives and our own fears. Some of you are in here this morning, and you, like Peter, are living with different fears. And those fears inside of you are driving you to certain sins. They're driving you to do things that are not following Jesus as he's asked us to do. Not being like Jesus as he's asked us to be. Maybe you have fear of some financial issues in your life, and so it's leading you to indulge in things to do away with those feelings. Or maybe you have fears of your own reputation, and so you begin to cheat. You begin to cheat at work, you begin to cheat at school, you begin to cheat in areas of your life in order to maintain your reputation because you're afraid of what people might think of you. Or maybe you're afraid of not being loved, and so you even injure your own body yourself. Maybe your fears are driving you to hold on to your anxiety because you don't know what's coming next, and the fear of the unknown is driving you to find control of something in some way, and so you bottle it all up yourself, and you're just anxious all the time. Perfect love comes to each one of those things and says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come and follow me. Come and be on mission with me. We're going to go change the world. The Spirit of God is going to indwell his people. It's going to go out and it's going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's going to come with this wonderful word of peace for those that are participating and for those that don't know anything about the goodness of God. This morning, we need to be, first we need to receive this word from Christ, but then we need to share this word from Christ. Not only are we supposed to be like Jesus, but we are supposed to love people to the point that we cast out fear in their hearts. We're to initiate it. We're to go to them. We're to be the first ones in the same way Jesus was the first ones here to come to the disciples. Now, that's my longest point. That was only point one, and that point is that Jesus comes to us. Jesus initiates. He comes to us. Not only does he come to us, but then he provides for us. Let's look there in verse 6. Back in John 21, verse 6, we see that Jesus provides for us, even in the midst of difficulty, right? They've been working all night. They're tired. They didn't catch fish. It's probably better to fish at night, apparently, in the Sea of Galilee. That's just a historical thing that they did. It's better to fish at night. They didn't catch anything. They've been working hard, and what happens? Jesus shows up in the midst of that, and he says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And the result is that their nets were filled up. Jesus comes to them, and he provides for them exactly what it is that they need. Now, this isn't new. This isn't like the first time Jesus has done this, right? This isn't, as a matter of fact, this isn't the first time that God himself is providing for his people. Think just, I mean, any story that you know that's moving throughout the Old Testament most of them are examples of God providing for his people. Abraham and Isaac. Isaac needs to be slaughtered. What happens? He provides a ram caught in the thicket. The Israelites are leaving Egypt. They're in the middle of the desert. What happens? They're hungry. What does God do? He provides manna for them. That's what God does. Think about Naomi and Ruth. You have these two widows that are desperate. They're in a place of need. They're personally saddened. And what happens? Boaz shows up, and there's a kinsman redeemer who does what? Who provides for their circumstances. God is a God who provides. That is what God does. Jesus sees the needs of his people, and he provides for them. One of the reasons I think Jesus does this after the resurrection, even though he'd been doing it before the resurrection throughout the Gospels, one of the reasons I think he does it is the same reason I said I would like to be a part of this story. And that is, I think he just wants to, one more time, sort of take a physical experience the disciples have, lodge it into their head that, hey, you're about to face trials. You're about to have more questions you've ever had in your life. You're about to see difficulty like you've never seen difficulty before. That's what's about to happen as a follower of Jesus. That's what he's telling them. But what does he say in John 18, 19, or 17, 18, 19, 20? What's he been saying this whole time? As he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. This week in your own life, some of you are going to face different types of needs, different types of where you need God to show up and provide for you. Maybe not this week, but maybe next week, or maybe in the months to come, or in the weeks to come. And you need to have in the back of your head examples just like this of ways that God has provided and that God promises that he will provide. He doesn't say that he's going to send us on an easy path in life. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, he just promised the opposite, right? In this world, you will face trouble. Get ready. Here it comes. That's what Jesus keeps saying. Not your bank account's going to be secure. No one in your family is going to get sick. No one's ever going to insult you. You're always going to have all the friends you need. Your marriage is going to be perfect. Your kids are going to be perfect. No, that's not what Jesus promises at all. As a matter of fact, he promises very much the different. But he says, take heart in the midst of your trouble and know that I know and know that I can and I will provide exactly what you need when you need it. Some in this room are going to run into physical provisions you need. That's financial. Maybe that's a point where you need to come to our church and you need to ask the church to help you. You wouldn't be the first. You won't be the last. In different times in each one of our lives, we have needs like that. That's one of the things we see early on in the church. What happens in Acts 2 and Acts 4 is there's people that have financial needs and they come to the church and they say, we're not sure how we're going to make this happen. And the church shares and generously provides for those needs. That's one of the ways that God shows up and provides for physical needs like that. Maybe it's relational needs. Maybe it's issues with your kids. Maybe it's issues at work. Maybe it's issues inside of your marriage. One of the things the church does is it shows up in every single one of those situations. And as God walks through that with you, he brings along people in your life to do the very same thing, to help you navigate your marriage, to help you navigate parenting issues, to help you navigate how to relate to your parents that are at the end of their life when you're taking care of them, how to help you navigate all sorts of different things. And there are people in this room that are specifically situated. God has brought them through things that were unbelievably difficult to them, and at the time they didn't understand it, but now they're equipped and they're prepared to walk through that very same thing with you. It's a gift that they have in their life through the hardship they went through, and they can share it. They can minister to you, and God can use them to provide for you. So not only does God show up in our life first, but he also provides for us. One of the things, we have several friends now who have adopted children. And one of the regular stories that we've heard goes something like this, and I know I've shared this with some of you before, is specifically one example is his sons. They adopted some boys who were overseas, and they were part of an orphanage that wasn't a healthy orphanage. And they don't know all the things that went on there. They just couldn't. Their kids were too young. But one of the things they found is every night when they put them in their little high chairs and they start feeding them is they'd find that these little boys would take some of the food and they'd start storing it underneath the high chair and always start putting it onto the side. And the reason that those kids were doing that is because they had no confidence that they were going to get another meal. They had no confidence that they were going to be provided for. And so what did they do? They learned at this extremely early age to store things away, to put them in their pockets, to put them underneath the high chairs. And one day, this dad was telling me that he showed up, and it was after dinner, and every single night that they ate, the same thing happened. They had to go clean out the high chairs afterwards. And one night, he showed up, and neither one of his boys had put any food underneath the high chairs. They hadn't tucked it away. And you know what he said? He said, I realized it. My kids believed that I was going to provide for them. My kids believe that I was going to provide for them. If you're a young Christian in here this morning, if you're a young saint, look around the room at some of these older saints. They have stories, decades and decades of ways God has provided for them when they didn't know how it was going to work out. When you watch them sing songs about there's a fountain filled with blood, they've been singing for years and years and years, watch them sing it. It's encouraging you because you know what? They know something that some of us don't know at our young, vulnerable ages. And that is that the Lord is going to be faithful in every single one of these situations. And he's going to carry us home. He's going to provide for us. Okay, third. So Jesus comes to us. Jesus provides for us. And then third, Jesus has prepared a meal. So verse 9, it says that when they landed, they saw that there was already a fire burning coals there, and it had fish on it, and it had bread on it. Jesus anticipated what it is that the disciples were going to need. He knew ahead of time. He anticipated what their need was going to be, and he provided for it. In this case, he provided for it with a meal. And I think this meal is significant in all sorts of different ways, but the two ways I want to highlight are that this meal is a meal of reconciliation, restoration, and it's a meal of fellowship. So, right, so we did this kind of psychoanalysis, sociological analysis of why in the world they might be out in the boat earlier, but let's think about it for a little bit, what might be going on inside of these disciples' head. Right, they ate in the upper room just a few weeks ago with Jesus, and Jesus said, each one of you are going to turn away. Peter himself, right, says, they all may turn away, but not me, Lord. I'll go to the death for you, right? Peter, he's the bold one. He's got all the courage. We love it, right? And as a matter of fact, not only does he speak it verbally, but what happens in the garden? Peter whips out his sword, chops the ear off of this guy. I mean, he's ready for action, right? This is a bold guy. But Peter fails. All the disciples fail. They all run. They all flee. They all know that they have failed Jesus. They all know that they're living in the midst of failure. Maybe it was caused by fear. Maybe it's caused by something else. And now all of a sudden, not only has Jesus come to them as he did in the upper room afterwards, but now he's providing this meal for them, this restoration, this familial, this fellowship meal that he provides that I think is really a celebration of God's grace to them. In the midst of their failure, he comes to them and he provides this meal for them. And what does the language sound like? What does it echo like? When I read it in verse 8, 9, and 10, what came to your mind? Right? If you're a Christian this morning, you've heard us talk, and he says, yes, come and have breakfast. But what happens right after that? They didn't ask him who he was. And it says that Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same thing with the fish. What does that sound like? That sounds like the Lord's Supper. It sounds like the last meal. That somehow God anticipated your need. And he anticipated my need and he provided a meal. Right? And he broke it and he gave it to us. And he said, this is my body and this is for you. This is the blood of the new covenant and this is for you. That Jesus prepared the exact meal that he knew that would need to remind you that he has restored you. To need to remind you that he has brought you back to fellowship with him. Because here's the deal. When we talked about some of that stuff earlier that's fear-based, that's failure-based, when we go through that as Christians, the example goes something like this. Is when you sin, when you give in to temptation, when I sin, when I give in to temptation, my inclination and what the devil wants me to do is he wants me to turn from God and to go figure out how to fix it and go how to make it right on my own or how to bury it and how to not think about it. That's what he's tempting me to do. But when we come together and we pass out the plate, the Lord's Supper, this meal that God has given the church together to remind them that they've been restored to him and they've been restored to one another, what that's doing is that is reminding them that if you don't continue to be right with God by fixing it on your own. You're saved by grace the first time, and it's only by God's grace that continues you to be able to walk through sin. So when you sin and when you fail, you don't run from God, you run back to God. That's how he has designed it. That's what he wants his disciples to do, and that's how it restores fellowship with them. Now, the guy that I wrote my dissertation on, Ted Engstrom, was an extremely influential guy. He was the president of several different organizations, powerful guy, and he showed up in 1963 to this Christian ministry organization on the West Coast called World Vision. World Vision at that time was only about a dozen years old. It was still, it was nothing like it is today. Today it's like almost a $1 billion organization. It's in 100 different countries. It's one of the biggest nonprofit organizations in the entire world. Depending on how you measure it, it is the biggest nonprofit organization. But at the time, it wasn't. But it had this founder. His name was Bob Pierce. And Bob Pierce was an evangelist. Bob Pierce had been to the Korean War. He'd seen the needs that were over there. And he wanted to meet the needs of these kids that were in Korea. And so what did he do? He phoned home. He came back to America. He started raising money. He started taking money over there, meeting the needs of these people. As he'd meet their needs, he'd share the good news of the gospel with them. It was a pretty unbelievable ministry. Well, one of the things that happened is Pierce began traveling more and he began promising more, and the ministry became in financial debt. And so when the guy that I wrote on, when Engstrom shows up to this ministry in 1963, they're in the hole like $300,000-$400,000. They owe money they can't pay back. They have donors that aren't giving anymore as a result of it. So Engstrom shows up to the board meeting and he says in front of the president, when he gives his financial report, he says, we can't pay this, we can't pay this, we can't pay this. We're either going to have to lay off employees or cut back on our ministries. Well, the founder, Bob Pierce, this wonderful man that God has been using for years and years and years, he doesn't take this well at all. As a matter of fact, he ends up having to leave the organization for a year and take a sabbatical on his own because the rift that was drawn between what this guy had done by showing up with the numbers and saying, hey, this isn't going to work, and what he had done by feeling insulted that he had said that about his ministry and didn't believe the promises of God that all the debts would be paid, it drove these two men who had been unbelievable good friends before that. And actually, Pierce was the one who hired Engstrom and brought him to this organization. What happened is there was a rift in their relationship, and they didn't talk for a long time. Pierce ended up having to leave the organization. He had to go end up doing something else. The founder of this ministry, of World Vision, and Lord used him in unbelievable ways. He ended up starting the Christian ministry, Samaritan's Purse, and so the Lord continued to use them in different ways. But what happened with their relationship is it broke apart as a result of this, until 4 or 5 years later, Henningstrom was going about his business and he receives a phone call. And the phone call says, hey, this is Bob. I want to meet you for lunch. I'm in California. And so what happens is they proceed to meet up at this restaurant. And for the next 5 or 6 hours, he says, they just cried and they wept and they forgave each other and they shared this meal and they talked about how God had been using them despite their broken relationship. This meal that happens here on the beach is a meal of fellowship. It's a meal of restoration. But guess what? It's not just between us and God. It also speaks to the community of the church. And it speaks into our own lives. Because guess what? I know that in a room this big, even if there's just a few of us, we have broken relationships with people who are close to us, our friends, our sisters, our brothers, our parents. We have broken relationships inside of this church. Some that, you know what they need? They need a meal of restoration. The only way that we can do what Jesus did here is because we know that locked inside of the gospel isn't just the ability to reconcile us to God. It's the ability to reconcile us to one another. It's the ability to break through some of the hardest, most unforgiving places there are. The only way that we can do that is by believing first that Jesus has initiated, he has come to us, he has brought love to us so that we can take it to others. And this doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen easily. It happens as a result of long prayer, trusting the Lord, going through fear, wondering what it's going to be like if we actually take this step to do that. But I encourage you this morning, if there's someone in your life that you have a broken relationship with, pray to God, ask him that he would begin working to mend that relationship. Pray to God in prayer. Ask somebody in this church who may have walked through something similar to this to give you some advice on what it is that you can do. But seek to forgive those who have done wrong to you. And seek out the forgiveness of those that you have wronged. Ask that you could be like Jesus. Not only does Jesus come to us, not only does he provide for us, not only does he prepare this meal of fellowship for us and give us this example, but finally, he reaffirms his love for us over and over. And this is how I want to close. The last verse there that I just closed my Bible on, I meant to read it first. John chapter 21, the last verse, it says in verse 14, it's pretty matter of fact, it's just kind of like, it seems like just the comment that's here, but this is what it says. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This vision for the Christian life that I think moves forward in here about following Jesus, Jesus coming to us sinning, us dealing with our failures, us forgiving each other, walking with God, trying to make disciples, trying to do pastoral ministry. This vision for the Christian life, this circle of how it is that God is making us like his son Christ, how he's providing for us in the midst of our difficulty. That cycle there is seen, and what we see that drives it home, what we see that helps the disciples have faith is that Jesus reaffirms his love, not once, but he continually does this. That's one of the reasons we meet every single week. One of the reasons we meet every single week is to lift high the truth of the gospel, to lift high the love of God for us, that he has loved us, because that's what drives it home. That's what lets us believe that we're really forgiven. Even this morning as I'm singing, my sins are plunged beneath the blood of Christ. I believed it once again this morning as we sang that. That's why it is we do this. That's why we open up the scriptures, because we see the truth of God. Again, there are people inside of this church that have been doing this for decades. Ask them how it is that God has forgiven them at different points in their life. I encourage you, go find out how it is that God has provided for them when they couldn't see a way forward. Go ask them how God sustained their faith when they got to a point where they just wanted to walk away and they wanted to give up. Or that they knew somebody inside of their family, their husband, their wife, who wanted to just walk away from the faith. But somehow God has sustained them in the midst of that. They've seen it. Ask them how it is that God has used them in ways they didn't know. God has kind of surfaced these gifts inside of their life where they can serve the church, and they didn't see those things about themselves. Ask it is how God has reaffirmed his love for them in a beautiful and an unexpected way, just like this meal. When they were going about their normal business, just fishing, and Jesus shows up in the midst of that, he anticipates their need. He provides for them. He tells them to cast out their fear, to follow him, and to be faithful. Let's pray.
together.
Our Father and our God, we do need to be reminded over and over and over again of your love for us. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in this room who's struggling with sin, who's struggling with doubt, that you would meet them where they are and that you would give them exactly what it is that they need this morning. Father, I pray for those who are struggling with fear, that the perfect love of Christ would cast out the fear that's inside of their life. Father, I pray for those of us who know others that are struggling with fear. I pray that we would love them in such a way that we help be a part of how you provide for them. We help cast out the fear that's in their heart by embracing them fully, because we know that we have been more fully loved than we could ever understand. Thank you, Father, for this example in the scriptures this morning. We pray that it would embolden us to live faithfully as those who are called to make disciples, who are called to fish for men. Send us out on mission even as we close this morning. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to stand and respond to the Word of God this morning. And we're going to sing the song that we started out by singing this morning. If during this song the Lord has been working in your life, or maybe in this past week or the past few months, the Lord has been working in your life,